endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for tuning into the message this morning. I want to let you know that I heard from Sam this week, and he said that his surgery and his hospital stay went well, and he asked me to thank everyone for their prayers and for continued prayers for a speedy recovery. Before I try to continue with last week's message, hopefully we'll have time to get there, I do want to revisit a few bullet points from the current series in the beginning. You know, the purpose of this message has been to show us, what the Bible says about God's creation. And though we've got more to go, this is what we've done. There's a lot more about creation in the Bible than what I believe most people know, or sadly have even cared to know. And to some, this is shame. And to those of us who do care about what the Bible says on the subject, awesome. Keep up the search. Keep up the fight. Keep defending the Word of God in a world that has long since, long time ago, a world that has dismissed the Word of God as having no real value in society today. And as I've said many times now, there is very little knowledge of God in the land today, not just in the U.S., but all over the world. And it is a result of people believing the lying scientists, believing the lying politicians, NASA, governments, but all over the world, it's a result of people believing these lying people, believing what they were taught in government school. And had there been enough Bible-believing people in our generation, the lying teachers in government education would not have had such a profound effect as what they've had on society today. Flat Earth Dave makes a really good point, among many others that he makes. And even though he is not presenting from a biblical Christian viewpoint, and listen, I am not dismissing him. I am not going to dismiss him because he is not a Christian in the biblical sense of the word, in the way we understand Christianity. The reality is he's more Christian in his beliefs than at least from what comes out of his mouth, than most people that I know who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. There are some points that he makes that are absolutely spot on. I mean, spot on when it comes to the truths of the Word of God. And even though he does not claim to be a Christian, he is right now one of the most staunch voices for defending the Word of God as there is. And hopefully soon we'll reach him for Christ. That'd be awesome. But sadly, one of the biggest obstacles that he is yet to overcome is that he still hears a voice from that monster called, quote, church. And if someone has not completely freed themselves from the demonic lie that, quote, church is a representative of the God of the Bible, then they're going to have a tendency to throw the baby out with the bathwater. As we've seen many times now, the Bible refutes a spinning ball world. The Bible is squarely opposite of those who believe the sun sits still and the, quote, earth, as they call it, is rotating itself and then spinning around the sun. The Bible says unequivocally, with no hesitation, many times, that the sun is the one moving. God's created world is not moving. It is fixed. It is the sun that moves. It is NASA. It is the U.S. quote government. It is quote government school. It is the 501c3 government quote churches who are some of the most staunch advocates for NASA. Definitely the most staunch supporters of the U.S. quote government and supporters of quote government education. They are the ones that say the Bible is not correct when it comes to how the world works and the shape of the world. They say the sun is merely a reflector, even though God's word says in the very first chapter of the book that the moon is a light. So what has happened? If NASA, if the U.S. quote government, if the quote government school teachers and the scientists and the astrophysicists can point to Genesis chapter 1 and say, here is a book that says the moon is a light. But we know that the moon is merely a reflector of light. Therefore, the book, God's word, the Bible, is discredited right from the very first chapter. And then, friends, if that's true, then throw the book in the garbage. If the first chapter can't be trusted, then neither can the rest of it. For the life of me, I don't see how this is not so easy for people to understand. You know, in the 1920s, they put a man on trial for teaching evolution. And when preachers actually spoke out on public issues, there were some who said that the theory of evolution was destroying people's, now they said, faith in the Bible and faith in God. But as I've tried to point out many times also, that too is it's an incorrect statement. And if it were to be understood correctly, it would open the eyes of people who would just think it through. It isn't faith they are destroying. It's trust. Now, ultimately, yes, it does destroy faith too. Faith is a man's system of belief. We are supposed to believe the Bible, then trust in that belief, trust that faith. Faith is not some mystical thing floating around in the air. We read the Word of God, we believe what the Word of God says, and that is trusting in faith. And what just amazes me is that people are not equating the current state of the world with the mistrust of the Word of God that has been created by NASA, modern day, but going back further by the evolutionists who are actually the foundation of NASA. These intellectual morons who have somehow managed to get people to believe that the world was created by a big bang, which somehow was created out of nothing 13.7 billion years ago, not 13.6 or 13.8, but 13.7 billion years ago, and then billions of years later, and here we are. The lone detractor to this presentation, to this current series of messages concerning what the Bible says about God's creation, sent me an email a couple weeks ago. And if he would like for me to stop talking, and I'm not naming names, but if he'd like me to stop talking about him in this messages, then he needs to quit sending me these stupid emails. But anyway, the lone detractor to what I've been preaching concerning what the Bible says about God's creation sent me an email a couple weeks ago and said that if I don't go to the Missouri State Observatory and listen to their presentation, then I was a, quote, false preacher. This coming from someone who claims to be a, and I will put it in quotes, Christian. I spent 2 minutes of my otherwise valuable time knowing what I was already going to find out, but it literally took me 2 minutes to find that the astronomy curriculum for the Missouri State University, which runs that observatory, to see that their curriculum teaches the Big Bang Theory. Yet, if I don't go to their observatory and let them try to convince me that God's world is a spinning ball, then I'm a, quote, false preacher? Well, guess what? Not only did I not go to their observatory, but I wouldn't take up my time to spit on it. Belief in the Big Bang. I don't care if there are 501c3 government quote preachers now who are coming out of the woodwork like the cockroaches that they are and saying, well, maybe it was God who created the Big Bang. Giving these people 1 ounce of credibility is disgusting to me. These 501c3 quote preachers have completely given themselves over to the world. They have so desired to be accepted, to be respected by the world, that they've trampled the Word of God, they've trampled on the God of the Bible, they've trampled on the government of Christ. Listen, the Word of God says that God created His world in 6 days. Then He rested on the seventh. There's no room for 13.7 billion years in the Genesis account of creation. And if it makes me the dumbest man in the world to believe, to trust, to live according to the Genesis account of creation, then sign me up. You know, man thinks he's so smart with all of his mathematical equations and formulas, when the reality is, when you place those formulas against the Word of God, if people will take time to think things through, they'll see God's Word vindicated over and over and over. God said He made 2 great lights, the sun and the moon. Man says the sun is 93 million miles away, yet the temperature can be 20, 30, 40 degrees different at times, only 100 miles north or south of a particular spot. You know, we've gotten in our car where the temperature was 80 degrees at our house and then drive to our daughter's house, which as the crow flies is probably not much more than 50 miles north of us. And I'm saying, I mean, it's not 50 miles. I mean, it's just the north from where we are to where they are north of us is only probably about 50 miles. But we get out of the car and the temperature's in the 50s. Okay, then I look on my phone and I see the temperature at home was still at close to 80. Hey, when I helped someone build their solar system, the angle of the panels by just 10 or 15 degrees can make the panels produce more or less power than it takes in from the sun. At 93 million miles away, there's no way that you can have such extremes in such short distances. They went to the moon. Sure they did. And in 1969, they had solar panels and batteries that could sustain life in the 250-degree swings of temperature that they supposedly had on the moon. Okay, that is the most stupid thing I've ever heard in my life. And for 99.9% of people alive today, that if you ask them, where does electricity come from? The best answer that they could give you is that it comes from the light switch. You know, when you flip the switch. Okay, well, for those of us who are thinkers, okay, and maybe some of you haven't thought about this, but do you have any idea how much electricity it would take to sustain temperature swings of 250 degrees in today's world? Not 1969. It would probably take 2,000 solar panels during the day. And I bet that probably wouldn't be enough. I haven't taken the time to put numbers to it, but I know lots and lots about solar. And I know that it would take thousands and thousands of solar panels to compensate for 250 degree swings in temperature. Look at the size of the air conditioner on the side of your house. And all it's doing at the most, I mean, even if you were in the Arizona desert and the temperature was 120 degrees, I mean, look at what it would take to even get the temperature of a house to stay below 80 degrees. Or if you're in the Midwest like we are, temperatures might get to 100. And look at what it takes to keep the house in the low 70s. If you're doing that only with solar panels, okay, and I'm talking about just your house, okay, you would need at least 60 of some of the largest solar panels that they make now. You'd need about 60 of them, and providing that the sun was shining all the time. But we're talking about temperatures, supposedly that swing by 250 degrees. You'd need hundreds and hundreds of solar panels in the daytime. And then in the nighttime, you'd need a ridiculous number of batteries. today, we've got lithium batteries that we use in solar projects. In 1969, they didn't have anything like that. When our family was 100% off the grid back in the 2000s, we had 32 golf cart batteries. This was almost 3,200 pounds of batteries, and we couldn't run a window air conditioner for very long with those batteries, maybe an hour at the most. But in 1969, we're expected to believe that they had solar panels and batteries that kept those astronauts, N-O-T-S, alive in temperature extremes of 250 degrees. Okay, side note here. I need to add this. While I was preparing the notes and all of what I just said, I was just going off the top of my head with the math here. Well, I went to NASA's space.com website to find out what they say are the temperatures around the moon. Remember, I don't believe a word they say. I believe that every single thing they say is a lie. All I'm doing is saying what they say on their website. Well, I was only partially correct when I was going off the top of my head. The 250 degrees part was right. I did get that right. That's during the day. But they say at night, the temperatures drop to minus 208 degrees. So that's a difference of 450 degrees, not 250. So almost double. Totally ridiculous to think that they could sustain those temperature swings in 1969. It isn't sustainable in 2024. Okay, forget solar panels and batteries, not to mention thermal expansion in this now. Steel expands when it heats up. They say that thermal expansion begins when steel is exposed to heat just above the ambient temperature. And then steel contracts when it's cooled. Okay, their 1969 tin can of a space capsule couldn't withstand those extreme temperatures, couldn't withstand thermal expansion, and couldn't withstand what they say is the vacuum of space. It is foolishness. It's total nonsense if you just take time to think it through. Satellites. Let's talk about those for just a minute. So they're supposedly speeding around their globe in the phony vacuum of space at 19,000 miles per hour. Do you have any idea how much energy it would take to do that? And supposedly they never run out of power. And then what are the, quote, satellites for? Well, you know, they're for beaming down DirecTV to millions of homes. Do you have any idea how much power that would take? Oh, but, you know, those solar panels are those satellites get their power from solar panels. Friends, I'm telling you, I've been doing solar for more than 20 years now. I know how much power can come from solar panels, and I'll tell you right now, unless they have a football field full of panels, they aren't making enough power to do 1% of what they claim their, quote, satellites are doing. Excuse me. And what about when they're on the other side of their ball, when their, quote, satellite, their solar panels aren't facing the sun? Well, you know, then they're using batteries. Well, sure they are, if they had a football field full of batteries. If any of that were true, there'd be stories of people dying from getting hit in the head from falling batteries all over the world. Just one of the most advanced lithium batteries that we have right now, just one of them weighs over 80 pounds. None of it makes sense. It's nonsense. It's total foolishness. From the NOAA website, listen to this. Satellite technology. How big is a satellite? Ranging from the size of a small school bus down to the size of your lunchbox, satellites of all shapes and sizes are used to monitor Earth from space. Image of satellite sizes, but just how big is a satellite? Check out how current and future satellites stack up against everyday objects. NASA's satellite fleet is made. Oh, I guess that was a link. I didn't put that in there. I see that now. NOAA's satellite fleet is made up of a variety of spacecraft, from 3,238 kilograms goes Dash 15 satellite to the 560 kilograms of the Discover satellite. Now, rapidly developing satellite technology is enabling even smaller satellites to provide similar capabilities. These small satellites provide shorter construction times and reduced costs. Blah, 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 blah. For this reason, NOAA is pursuing collaboration on the development and demonstration of mutually beneficial small satellite technology, end quote. Do you have any idea how much power things like that need? Like, drive by a television station and look at the equipment that's outside of their buildings and see what it takes to transmit their signals. I mean, signals that usually don't even go much more than 50 miles. I mean, look at the giant generators that they have just in case the electric company fails. All of this stuff needs enormous amounts of power to do the things that they're claiming, and there's no possible way. I want you to take your Bibles. I want you to see something really awesome that I saw again this week. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and let's begin with verse 1, please. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and listen to this, and Sosthenes, our brother. Okay, now that's not to be confused with a false Greek teacher named Aristosthenes, who we don't even know if he ever even existed before. I wouldn't be surprised if someone claimed proof that the name Aristosthenes was stolen from this passage in order just to deceive people. Wouldn't surprise me one bit. Although, when you read on, we're going to find that in the Bible, the same time period as they claim Aristosthenes was in warns against believing the Greeks. So hang on now, I'm going to show you. Verse 2. Unto the representatives of the government of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ, King Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, the one who is supreme in authority. They call upon his authority. It is his authority that they call on when others question what they do and why they do it, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is supreme in authority, Jesus the King. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, Jesus the anointed King, that in everything you do, everything you say, everywhere you go, whatever you do, that you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, in the belief of the Holy Scriptures, which God gave for instruction in righteousness, for right living, for doctrine, and for reproof, even as the testimony of Christ the King was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this was written to those saints in the first century who were alive while Jesus Christ had ascended into heaven and would be soon coming again, exactly like he said he would in Matthew 24, when he said he would in Matthew 24, and in many other recorded places in our Bibles. Who shall also confirm you unto the end, to the end of the old covenant world, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, when the King would be revealed as King of kings and Lord of lords, where every eye beheld him, and they also which pierced him, exactly like the Bible says in Revelation chapter 1. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, over and over, we see the emphasis of God's Son as Jesus, who is Christ the King, the one who is supreme in authority. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Wow, if only. The only way that can or will ever happen is when people yield themselves to the Word of God. For the one detractor, and I should say the one, I really should clarify that just a little bit, but he's the one that continues to detract. I have failed to report to you that there was another, A young man came to me not long ago and told me that he does not believe in the Bible any longer and does not believe the Bible because he believes, said this to me, quote, his observations tell him that he's on a spinning ball. Yeah, right. Man's observations tell him he's on a spinning ball. Well, that's funny because my mother says I'm over 62 years old now, and I've never had observations that tell me I'm on a spinning ball. But back to the email detractor, not one single Bible verse has been presented that says the Bible says that God's world is a spinning ball. Not one. So as long as men and women, boys and girls, will not yield themselves to the Word of God, there will be divisions. And it doesn't just matter. I'm not just talking specifically about the shape of the world or whether it's a spinning ball or not. I'm talking about anything in the Word of God that we do not yield to. As long as men and women, boys and girls, will not yield themselves to the Word of God, there will be divisions and there will be no same mind and no same judgment. It's one of the reasons God gave us the written Word and told us to study it. Instead, we've got all these outside influences and this desire to be accepted and to be received by the world. And all of a sudden, it's foolishness to believe the Bible. It's accepted that the world came from a big bang. And it's credible to think that men evolved from a fish. Man, talk about George Orwell's 1984. Wow. Verse 11. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you placed into Christ in the name of Paul? You know, whenever you hear the sound bapto, okay, it should not always make you think of a church water ritual. Not even when it seems like that, it could mean physical water, that physical water is in the discussion. In verse 13, it's being placed into, it's being immersed into, not in water, into Christ. But now verse 14, listen to this. I thank God that I washed none of you but Crispus and Gaius. Okay, whatever it was that John the Washer was doing, it was something that was done to fulfill the old covenant law that God gave Moses, which was still in effect at this time, at the time that this book was being written. The old covenant was still in effect. These were Judahites that were they were living in Corinth, and they were still keeping the law God gave Moses, but were doing so by the authority of Jesus Christ. And that was perfectly fine, perfectly acceptable. The old covenant world was in the process of vanishing away at that time. Now, it was not completely ended. While the temple was still standing in Jerusalem, the old world and its covenant was still in effect. Okay, now, stay with me, verse 15. Lest any should say that I had washed some of you in my own name. And I washed also the household of Stephanas, besides I know not whether I washed any other. Okay, but wait a minute, Paul. Physical H2O water is a required element for salvation. You must be, quote, baptized to be in Christ. Well, you seem to be downplaying the importance here. Remember again, there's a distinct difference between baptizo in verse 14, which clearly means being placed into Christ. And then beginning in verse 15, there's a clear de-emphasis on baptizo. That's because verse 14 has absolutely nothing to do with physical water, because that is being placed into Christ by the living water of Jesus Christ, of being washed in the living water of Christ when one embraces Jesus Christ the Lord. Then verses 15, 16, and 17, and now talking about baptizo, as in the physical water requirements in the law God gave Moses, that's why Paul is de-emphasizing. Then he lowers the boom completely on the water. Look at verse 17. For Christ sent me not to wash. Exactly. Christ didn't send Paul to continue leading people in fulfilling the law God gave Moses. That system, that way, was in the process of vanishing away and was no longer required. I'd go so far as to say that even believing Judahites were not required to keep the law God gave Moses at that time, even if they had access to the temple, if they had given their lives to King Jesus. Okay, perfectly fine for them to have continued in that law. Perfectly fine as long as the temple was standing, but it was not required. And especially not of those that were living in Corinth. Now, an argument could be made that when they were living in or around Jerusalem and they were Judahites, that they may have been required to continue keeping the law God gave Moses as far as the sacrifices, the washings, the circumcisions, the feast, etc. How dare Paul say? How dare Paul say that Christ had not sent him to wash? Or as the KJV says, baptize. Baptizing. Baptism in physical H2O water. Isn't that a required element of salvation? No, it isn't. It was in the old covenant world, but not in the new. The physical water that Moses preached was replaced by the living spiritual water called Jesus Christ. And I've said this to as many people as will have ears to hear and eyes to see. If you have placed your trust in physical water in any shape or form, you need to repent and ask for forgiveness. You've trusted in the old covenant that is powerless to save. If you've believed in, quote, baptism, the way the, quote, Church of Christ and the Catholics and the Mormons teach it, they all teach it the same way. Or if you have trusted in, quote, baptism, the way the Baptists preach it, they are all wrong. None of them are preaching water according to the truth of the Word of God. There is no physical H2O water in the New Covenant world. Same as there's no physical blood in the New Covenant world. In the Old Covenant world, it wasn't just the blood. It was the blood and the water. Both of which completely replaced by the finished work of Jesus Christ in the New Covenant. Not only does the Apostle Paul de-emphasize the physical water here, he flat out says he has nothing to do with it. For Christ sent me not to wash. Or as it says in the KJV, for Christ sent me not to baptize. Paul didn't have time to lead people into the ceremonial rituals of the Old Covenant. That's why he taught against sacrificing animals. That's why he taught against circumcision. And that's why he taught against the physical washings, the many physical washings that were required in the law God gave Moses. Paul was too busy teaching people about the coming new covenant. He was already interested, or he was not interested, I should say, in going back to the old covenant. And today we're fully in the new covenant world, and yet all we hear is about being dragged back into the old covenant, whether it's living according to the despicable doctrine of the divine right of kings, or going back to the many water washings of the law God gave Moses, instead of moving forward with the new covenant kingdom of Christ, with his government, with free will, with choice concerning whose government we will be governed by. We're constantly being dragged back into the old covenant by these, quote, church people who demand a king like all the other nations. And they demand that we agree with them or else. That's where we are today. Some of us desire only the government of God. We're not interested in man's millions and millions, or should I say millions and millions, trying to imitate Donald Trump. Of, quote, laws, rules, regulations, ordinances, taxes, fees, and all the other burdens that these people have no problem whatsoever forcing others to abide by. This is a total side note. I've thought about this a couple of times. I told Teresa about it the other day. But you know, the thought came to me the other day. Here's Donald Trump, who brags about being a billionaire, once again imitating him. And they get all upset when their, quote, secret service fails to protect the man. Well, wait a minute. If I was a billionaire and I thought there were people out there who wanted to kill me while I was playing golf on my own personal golf course, I think I could easily afford to have that golf course under constant surveillance to make sure that no one could be there to attempt to kill me. Billions and billions. Yet all we heard about this summer was how inept the, quote, Secret Service agents are, but the billionaire still won't spend his own money to make sure he's safe? That just sounds a little fishy to me. All right, let's get back on track. I'm not interested in going back to the old covenant. I'm not interested in the days where God allowed the nations to walk in their own ways. I want to live according to King Jesus Christ. I want to live according to the government of God. One of the reasons that Jesus Christ was executed was for the purpose of establishing free will in the new covenant. I should say, one of the reasons that God allowed it to happen was so that men could have free will in the new covenant. I want to exercise my free will in choosing Christ as king and living according to his ways and his father's laws, just like our real forefathers who in the early 1600s on this land, on what we call America, on this land, men and women, boys and girls, covenanted with one another to agree that the Bible contained all there is in order to have successful government with a capital G. And that the scriptures do hold forth the perfect rule for how men are to interact with God and with each other for the express purpose of government. That's my choice. And the truth is, those people were here long before the ones who came in the end of the 1800s with their constitution that officially outlawed King Jesus, officially outlawed the law book called the Bible. And I was born on this land just like everyone else. And I have a, not a right, I've got a command. I've got a responsibility to govern myself and to lead my family and anyone else who will come, whosoever will may come, out from the domain of darkness and into the light of the government of God, formerly known as the Commonwealth of Israel, so renamed in Ephesians chapter 2. The horror of it all. Paul said in verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to wash," or as it says in the KJV, "to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." You know, it can't get any clearer. He's talking about washing according to the law God gave Moses, and the effect of that water was going away. Now, watch as Paul begins to warn against the, quote, wisdom of the world. "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? "Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" You know, I believe that disputer of this world includes those who dispute the Genesis account of creation. I believe that. I believe that that's part of what this is talking about. "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God." Listen to that again. "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Friends, it's exactly what's happened in our own generation, in our own time. The wisdom of men has caused people not to know God, not to believe in God, not to believe and trust his word. The world has disproved the Bible. The world has disproved the Genesis account of creation. And as a result, there's very little knowledge of God in the world today. "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." It was the Greeks. If we can believe history, it was the Greeks who gave the world the belief that God's world is a spinning ball, And again, if you can believe history, it was around this time period, around the first century. A little bit, they say Eratosthenes was a little bit before, but it's all right around this time period. But clearly from the Bible, we see it continuing. It was the Greeks who gave the world the false concept of the spinning ball world. And Paul is warning the first century saints against the wisdom of the Greeks. And the same needs to be said today. Stay away from the pseudo-wisdom of the Greeks with all their calculations, with all their math and geometry, and all their claims about their spinning ball and their space vacuums and their space bending and mass curving with their time travel. Oh my word, do people actually believe in time travel, going back in time, going ahead in time? It's ridiculous. That is complete and utter foolishness. The world thinks the Bible is foolishness. The world thinks believing in Christ is foolishness. We need to understand what that boils down to. And boils down to the fact that Jesus is King. Jesus is King. Jesus is Christ. That's what they say is foolishness. Can we not see what an affront the world believes this is to their kingdoms, to their monarchies and dictatorships and their republican democracies? The world cannot have people believe that Jesus is King. So what has the world done to fight against that? What has the world done to keep people from actually living that way? Well, one of the things they did was they created that thing called, quote, church. And they gave it tax-exempt status and the tax-deductible gift. And in their craftiness, they even said, hey, please preach that Jesus is King. You know, the people love to hear that stuff. But in the end, just make sure that their belief is only in a future king. You know, they can have their king songs and their king messages inside their four walls. But if any of them get too serious about this king stuff, just make sure that they're throttled back, that they're held in check, that they're kept in the reality that their Jesus is really just a coming king. He can be king in your heart. He can be king in your imagination. But just as long as he's a coming king, he can be a king in the pie in the sky. And someday, not now, but someday, he will come again. But until then, obey the little g, quote, governments of men. Obey the, quote, laws of men, even if those, quote, laws clearly violate the laws of God. And why? Because God wants it that way. The wisdom of the Greeks. If you can believe history, this is what they say about Eratosthenes, supposedly the one who discovered the spinning ball, quote, earth, as they say. And the link is in the notes. Eratosthenes of Cyrene was an ancient Greek polymath, a mathematician, geographer, poet, astronomer, and music theorist. He was a man of learning, becoming the chief librarian at the Library of Alexandria. His work is comparable to what is now known as the study of geography, and he introduced some of the terminology still used today. He is best known for being the first person known to calculate the circumference of the earth, which he did by using the extensive survey results he could access in his role at the library. His calculation was remarkably accurate. His error margin turned out to be less than 1%. He was also the first to calculate Earth's axial tilt, which has also proved to have remarkable accuracy. He created the first global projection of the world, incorporating parallels and meridians based on the available geographic knowledge of his era. And yet here we find in 1 Corinthians the Apostle Paul warning against the wisdom of the Greeks. Eratosthenes was the founder of scientific chronology. He used Egyptian and Persian records to estimate the dates of the main events of the Trojan War, dating the sack of Troy to 1183 BC. In number theory, he introduced the sieve of Eratosthenes, an efficient method of identifying prime numbers and composite numbers. And right around this same time in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in God's Word in the Bible, we see the Apostle Paul warning against the wisdom of the Greeks. When will we ever learn? He was a figure of influence in many fields who yearned to understand the complexities of the entire world. His devotees nicknamed him Pentathlos after the Olympians, who were well-rounded competitors, for he had proven himself to be knowledgeable in every area of learning. Yet here we're reading from the Word of God from roughly the same time period, where the Apostle Paul is warning against the wisdom of the Greeks. If you go ahead and read the rest of the article, much of it is about attributing the theory of the shape of the, quote, earth to Eratosthenes. Yet here again, we have in our Bibles, around the same time frame, Paul telling Christians that the Greeks call the gospel of Christ foolishness, and the belief in God they call foolishness. But it's actually the other way around. The gospel is for the wise. The Bible is for the wise. Belief in King Jesus is for the wise. And the Jews and the Greeks are the foolish ones. Thank God the number's few. But nonetheless, it's still amazing that people can claim to be Christians, claim to believe in King Jesus, then demand that I yield to the, quote, wisdom of the Greeks instead of yielding to the Word of God. There's nothing, not a shred of teaching from Eratosthenes or Neil deGrasse Tyson or Carl Sagan or the Missouri State University Observatory that would lead someone to the wisdom of the gospel of the kingdom of Christ. Nothing. So again, if anyone wants me to believe in a spinning ball, quote, earth, well, the first thing you need to do is, first of all, don't call it a spinning ball earth. You've lost me before that discussion even begins. It's the world. The earth is the land, okay? The world is the land and the seas. Get your terminology correct. And if we get past that Greek stumbling block, then come to me with Scripture. Bring the Word of God to the table, and then we'll have a discussion. Verse 24. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. I mean, think about what was just said. Look around at those of us who are believers, believers in the Word, believers in King Jesus, believers in the government of God. Compare us to the politicians in the world, the scientists in the world, the astrophysicists in the world. I'm not interested. I'll stand with those who believe the Bible every day of the week and twice on the seventh day, according to one of the lights that God put in the sky, His moon. I'm not interested in the mighty. Live by the sword, you die by the sword. I'm not interested in the inbred nobles in the world today. Not many of them have ever come to the knowledge of Christ. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. A spinning ball earth is foolishness. Standing upside down in Australia. Standing sideways everywhere else but on their, quote, North Pole. And even still, that's not pointing straight north, according to some of them. 14 miles high of water at the equator because of the Earth's bulge. It's foolishness. Going to the moon in the vacuum of space. Are you serious? Who in their right mind could ever believe such utter nonsense? I'll stand with those who believe the Word of God every day, all day. And if the world calls it foolishness, then so be it. We as followers of Jesus Christ are supposed to be standing in the power of Christ. It's Jesus that is King. It's not the little g, quote, governments of this world. They are not King. They're not the power. And they're absolutely not the, quote, powers that be. It's all about God. It's all about His laws. It's all about His government. And the wisdom of this world is all about denying Christ, denying God, denying His power. And it begins with denying the Genesis account of creation, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. I will glory in the God of creation. I will glory in the Word of God. It's proven itself to be truth over and over in my lifetime. It's revealed to us the government of God. It's revealed to us that Jesus was sent by his Father to rescue us from the dominion of darkness, from the rulers of the darkness of this world, from the insanity that one man has ordained of God to enforce his preferences of the way people should live, and to use force if necessary to gain compliance. And let me add this, for those people in this world who have not yet come to the knowledge of the saving grace of Jesus Christ, but still advocate for the Bible, advocate for the Creator, and say that the Creator is the God of the Bible. For those that tell people to come out from the little g, quote, governments of the world, I'll stand with those people as well. I've said many times that I'm all for resistance. Resistance to the little g, quote, governments of men and their ungodly pursuit of controlling people and trying to force people to live by their definitions of good and evil, right and wrong, instead of God's few definitions. I'm all for it. You know, I see lots of resistance, albeit most of it seems to be words. Can't say I see a lot of action, but it's usually talk first and then walk second. But I've seen a lot of that in my lifetime. But I don't see any resistance from NASA. I don't see any resistance from the, quote, scientists. All I see from NASA and the scientists and the little g, quote, governments in the world is an attack on Christ, an attack on the Word of God, an attack against those who would dare embrace the government of God instead of the little g governments of men. That's how I see things. Those are my observations. I don't care if Neil Armstrong could quote John 3:16 frontwards, backwards, and sideways. I wouldn't stand with him and with NASA if my life depended on it. All of that wisdom is of the Greeks. God said that their greatest amount of wisdom is foolishness to him. And that's what I'm going to stand on. Back in 2015, Neil deGrasse Tyson did an interview with Salon Magazine, and I put the link in the notes, and the title of the interview was this: Neil deGrasse Tyson Lets the Science Deniers Have It, The Beginning of the End of an Informed Democracy. And this is, in my opinion, what all of this boils down to. Science, the Bible would call it science, falsely so called, is in place for the preservation of men's little g, quote, governments. I believe this. I believe it with my whole heart. Recall the series of messages that I preached on free will. Free will, I believe, is the foundation of the new covenant, one of the greatest gifts that God has given his creation. One of the greatest benefits of free will is man's choice as to who he will be governed by. And he can make the correct choice, which is to be governed by the government of God, the very few, minutely numbered laws of God, or he can make a horrible choice and choose the millions and millions of laws, statutes, rules, regulations as defined by mere men. Free will, consent. They, the deniers of God themselves, even talk about it. Lip service, of course, that their, quote, government derives its powers from the consent of the people. Well, I believe that science is in place to destroy free will. It's in place to keep the little g, quote, governments of men in power. I want you to listen to this. The question was asked of Neil deGrasse Tyson. Quote, let's pivot to politics, if you don't mind. Carl Sagan once said that a society depends on science and technology needs a citizenry that understands science and technology, and it's very dangerous if we don't. He was clearly worried that Americans weren't scientifically literate. Are you worried too? Tyson answers, he said that long before he died, and so a lot of that came out of a Cold War mentality that you better understand what a nuclear weapon is, how it works, and why, because we're voting on whether we have many of these or few of them, and it's just affecting policy and geopolitics. So if you continue that posture after the Cold War just before he died, we have other problems facing us where the solutions require a scientifically literate analysis and policy formation in order to have any connection to reality at all. I'd say we're no more or less literate than we were when Carl uttered those words. A lot of people tend to think of science as politics as separate, but they're not. Questions about policy are often reducible to questions about facts, about cause and effect. Isn't that the domain of science? I would say you're right, but I would say it differently. It's not a question of policy reducing to facts. It's that enlightened policies are based on facts, but learned in whatever the actual politics demands of it at the time. That's what politics is or should be. It is the learning of how you legislate, how you establish the laws and rules of your country in the face of objectively verified information. For example, we live in a time now where many on the conservative right continue to be in denial of anthropogenic climate change. The problem that I see is that if you remain in denial, then you're not at the table discussing reactions to man-made climate change. So we're losing time here, which is to say we're causing climate change. Now let's go back in the room and debate what to do about it. Because whether you have carbon credits or solar panels, or you have a new trade relationship with the Far East, all of these factors matter. The next question was, what do you make of that anti-science demagoguery in our political discourse right now? Is that just ideological biases triumphing over good thinking? And Tyson answers, the moment you start bringing your personal belief system into governance, then that's the end of pluralistic democracy. Whenever you bring your personal belief system into government. We have words for governance like that, and they're called dictatorships. They could also be called kingships, as in the kingdom of Christ. You have a belief system. You have a philosophy, and that philosophy has some adherents, and others have their own philosophies. Those are your personal truths. And this is what he's saying. Now listen, one of them is Jesus is your Savior. I'm not going to say that Jesus is not your Savior. That's your personal truth. But in a country where we have different religions, if the person who said Jesus is your Savior is going to govern a pluralistic country, then their legislations must be based on objective truths, not personal truths. And personal truths are not only religious. You can have political personal truths. You keep those to yourself and your political group. But to impose them on others is to do away with the freedom that a free democracy gives you. Now, getting back to your point, we have people in Congress whose job is to pass laws. If they pass laws based on things that are not objectively true, then that's the beginning of the end of an informed democracy, end quote. That's what science gives you. You do not have the, quote, right to bring your personal belief system into governance. When it comes to policy, politics, the way people are supposed to live, your personal belief in Jesus Christ is not allowed. And of course, I understand what his perspective is here, because the concept of living without man's, quote, government is nothing that has probably ever entered into his mind. So all he sees is man's little g, quote, government, and it is inconceivable that anyone could be allowed a free choice to opt out of man's, quote, government and into God's. But that is exactly what science has done. Science is there to prove that the Genesis account of creation is bogus, and if the Genesis account of creation is not true, then there is no God, and if there is no God, there is no God's law. And if there is no God's law, then what is left? Man's, quote, laws, man's rules and regulations, man's definitions of right and wrong, good and evil, and that's what it's all about. Turn to Psalm chapter 46, please, and let's begin with verse 1 as we close today. My wife loves this passage and quotes it often to me, and it's awesome, very profound and meaningful. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There's a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. I submit to you this morning that one of the reasons why we don't see this today is again because of the scientists in the world, the Bible deniers, the Christ deniers. And listen, here's what I mean by that. Someone is a Christ denier. Yes, if you say that Jesus is not the Son of God, yes. If you say that Jesus did not come in the flesh, listen, those things are not particularly hard to believe if someone wants to believe those things. The Bible says devils believe. And not only do they believe, but they tremble at Jesus Christ. But to be a Jesus denier is to deny that he is Christ, that he's King right now. Listen to me, if you believe that little g quote governments have a place in the world today and their place is doing anything other than making sure people live according to the very few laws of God, that is one, if not the main definitions of being a Christ denier. We can't preach Christ, we can't preach the government of God, we can't preach the gospel and preach men's little g quote governments at the same time. There's no room for both. It's one or the other, not both. They're diametrically opposed one to another. The little g quote governments of the world are the domain of Satan's, devil's, demons. And the Word of God says Christians are to give no place to the devil, no status, no standing. Christ deniers are those who deny the Genesis account of creation. The world today is filled with people obsessed by their spinning ball, their ever-spinning and expanding galaxies. And they're dizzy with the wisdom of the Greeks. And as a result, they can't even begin to experience Psalm 46:16. Be still. Be still. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.